which explains who Jesus is and what he did for us. And I'm putting these up here because we're going to use these today. I'm going to set this right here. All right. Well, as usual, I'm a little nervous about speaking, so I'm going to pray, if that's okay. Father, we need to hear from you today. I thank you that you are a God who restores, a God who transforms, and a God who cares so deeply for us that he would kill his own son to bring us back in a relationship with him. And a God who wants to see that multiplied in our lives and throughout our communities and throughout the world. Give me the words to say as I share these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's an outline in your bulletin. I didn't come up with a name till this morning of the message. But we're going to call it Get Off Your Seat. And so, because I need to get off mine and I need to do that. And so I'm thinking, yeah, that'll be good. So anyway, I want to give credit where credit is due. Number one, my resources this morning are the Bible, God's Word, which ought to be our resource, number one. Secondly, soon after I became a believer 30 years ago, I read a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. And that has become somewhat of my DNA in my life. It's about evangelism and discipleship and how Jesus lived and did that. Also, I'm a part of Dare to Share Ministries. I'm a certified trainer for them as well. And we're just going through and really trying to bring about this gospel advancing ministries. We want to see that happen in our churches. And then fourthly, a new book I've read and is becoming one of my favorite new books, parallels somewhat with Robert Coleman's book, and it's called Four Chair Discipling, and it's done by Dan Spader. Dan Spader started a ministry called Sun Life years ago. I actually met him in person when I was interning at Faith Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Aurora while I was in college. I was interning there as a youth intern and going to Colorado Christian University, and Dan came and he did his Sun Life ministries of the life of Jesus on a Saturday then. And all that to say is I was discipled well by a lot of good people. And God's been good to me until to whom much is given, much is expected. So I'm sharing some of that with you today. And primarily the new book on the four chair discipling because of the four chairs up here. Jesus on his time on earth, he loved God. He loved people, but he was very intentional about making disciples. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. You know, there's an event every 4 years, the Winter Olympics. And one of the things I love about the Olympics, this is my torch, okay? Because it's all I got to use. I couldn't find anything, and I didn't want fire alarms going off. So anyway. But I love watching when that flame is passed from person to person to person. If they ever have a Winter Olympics here in the Colorado area, somehow I'm going to try to get to be one of those legs. I'd love to do that. That would be awesome. Okay? But from person to person, that and the world watches. The world watches. And then when that last person comes in to that stadium, wherever that Olympics is at, the millions of people around the world cheer as he lights that torch, as he lights that flame. Well, you and I have a different torch. This is our torch. This is God's word. It's the light of the world. And you and I are called to hold this high, to hold this out, to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We are called to let people know about this Jesus who we love and who has loved us incredibly. And we are called to hold high this flame and this torch to the people around us. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. As we look at the life of Jesus, how did he go about doing that? He was building his disciples to share with that whole world his news, his good news, his hope. And so I want us to look at that today. And so I want to begin by giving you the four challenges, and then we'll go back to each of these chairs. Because I really believe that Jesus did that by giving four challenges. This was the original handoff from Jesus to us. You know what? In 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, I'm going to forget it right now, give to reliable men who also be qualified to teach others. What does this first part say? It says, the things I've said in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who also be qualified to teach others. And so that's that whole passing on of the baton, the torch, okay? We have that privilege. And Jesus, the first handoff of that torch in Scripture to us was at the end of Jesus' life when he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. Isn't it awesome that at the very beginning he gives us the power to do it, all authority from heaven and earth, and then he promises, I'll be with you. Surely I'm with you always, his very presence. So he doesn't ask us to do something that he's not intensely involved in himself. Does that make sense? Nobody likes a boss that does that, says go clean the toilets and sits in and just has dessert or something. Nobody likes the boss. We like to work for people who will get in there and do it with us. And Jesus was that kind of a leader. And he was not haphazard about the way he built disciples. And we're going to look that he did it both naturally and both intentionally. Okay? And so we want to look at that today. Dan Spader, in his book, after studying Jesus' life, for years he did this. Again, he wrote this book called Four Chair Discipling, which takes us through how Jesus built disciples and moved people from chairs. All of us today sit in one of these chairs. We're in one of these. Okay, and so, first of all, the first chair we're going to talk about, and we'll come back to it, is about coming and seeing. Jesus gave four challenges to his disciples. Come and see, follow me, I will make you fishers of men, go and bear fruit. And so he says, come and see. Again, this is for those who are just seeking. But for those who don't know this Jesus but heard of him. For those who maybe are being for the first time introduced to this Jesus. Okay, he shows up. In John 1, 35, he gives this call to Andrew and John to come and see. And Jesus just shows up with them. And he gets about 2 hours because it says that he got there at 4, and to the end of the day he was with them, and the end of the day in their life was 6 o'clock at the time. So he gets a couple hours with them. I don't know what he's talked to them about. But at the end of that time, if you go 2 verses later, you have Andrew going, come, we found the Messiah. So whatever it was he was talking about, it was about himself as the Savior. And he was telling them to come and see. Hey, find out who I am. Then we come to challenge 2. The next challenge is to follow me. Somewhere between challenge 1, come and see, and follow me, a person has a transformation in their life. Okay? When you put your trust and faith in Jesus, it's transformational. You don't need a pacemaker for your old heart. You need a transplant, a new heart. And God transforms you. So somewhere between 1 and 2, you're transformed and you begin following. Okay? And this is where relationships begin to get deepened. Life change happens in relationships, and relationships take time. And so relationships are important in the kingdom of God. You know, the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. Sometimes I wonder if fellowship is not held highly enough in our churches. We need time together. And so they begin following. The third challenge calls us to leave the comfort of chair 2 to move into the call of chair 3. And that is, I will make you fishers of men. The idea there is Jesus had a plan. It wasn't just to come and have a social club, okay? Churches are never meant to be a social club. They're meant to be God's light in the community and God's help and presence in the community. And so he says, I will make you fishers of men. The challenge is to follow me. again, this is probably one of the most misunderstood and least lived out teachings of Jesus. It's a challenge to move from simply following Jesus to becoming a part of his ministry team. We become co-laborers with Jesus, and it's an awesome thing. And then that takes us to challenge to four. So the four challenges where we go and bear fruit. At the end of Jesus' time on earth, after he had finished the Passover meal with his disciples, he heads to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's in that garden that he shares what is written about in John 15, the story of the vine and the branches. Amazing story. And the idea there is if we're going to bear fruit, we have to continuously be connected to Jesus. When we cut ourselves off, we die. Does that make sense? But we need to be, you guys, I preached on this a while back, that we suck from the vine. The branch sucks from the vine. It was a message I called Living a Life That Sucks. but it's true. We should. Because if we're living a life on our own, apart from Jesus, it doesn't matter what we do. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing in that passage. And so we're part of this where we begin to see fruit being bared. And so I want us to take us through each of these chairs and what they represent. Chair one, and I'll put up this sign. Move things down here. Chair one are people without Jesus. Romans 3, and all of us start here, by the way. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. You and I begin our lives spiritually dead. We were born spiritually dead, and we choose to be that way. Again, and from what I've learned in life, dead people can't do anything, right? Unless it's like Princess Bride, and you're only mostly dead. And then, you know, that's a whole other story. It's a video. And anyway, but dead people can't do anything, right? Ephesians 2:1, it says we were dead in our transgressions and sins, okay? The Bible describes the person in this chair, and we were all there at one point in time if we're not there still today, okay? As following the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, we're an enemy of God, not submitting to God, unable to please God, and destined to spend our eternity apart from God. Those are the people in this chair. My story is similar. I was in this chair, grew up a farm boy from Iowa, didn't know what he was doing in life, got himself in a lot of trouble. We went to, you know, I was a dumb Catholic. And what I mean by that is, I'll give you an example. We were having our first confession, so we're all lined up for this, like, closet door. And, you know, I get up there and I go inside and he goes, yes. And I go, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do. They go, well, son, you need to leave and find out. So I run out and I get a hold of Jay Hamm and I go, Jay, what are you supposed to do in there? He goes, you're supposed to confess your sins. I go, what are sins? And he's like, I mean, this is how dumb I am, okay? And he's like, sins are like things, bad things you do wrong, like, you know, kicking your sister. Oh, yeah, I've done that. So, you know, I go back in, line up, you know, and go back in and come in. I said, well, I hit my sister yesterday and I took a 50-cent piece from my mom's bank. And he says, well, son, say two Our Fathers and one Hail Mary, and you'll be forgiven. Now, those were two prayers I did memorize. And I was like, when I often said those prayers, I was thinking, this is awesome. I can screw off all I want, say a few good prayers, and I am good to go. And I thought, this is great. But it meant nothing to me. There was no Jesus in it. I was spiritually dead, even though I was in a church. Right? And I wonder how many churches that can be set up. How many people can come and be spiritually dead and be there all the time? That was my story. I was spiritually dead. I wasn't a nice person who needed to get a little bit better. I was a dead person who needed resuscitation. You understand that? That's who this chair represents. Okay? The good news is Jesus can reverse this. Can he? Isn't that awesome? You see the reversing of the plates, the fallen plates? He can change. He can put everything back. Don't ask me exactly how it all works, but he can. And that's awesome. Because it says that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. God's a missionary God, and he sent his own son to you and me so he could leave a legacy, so he could be a savior. He modeled the process of finding lost people and challenging them to move forward. He modeled that. He left the comforts of his own home in heaven and entered our world. He learned the context and culture of which he was sent. The Bible says, you know, we don't know what Jesus did from like 13 to 30, except for one verse, right? And he grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. You know what? He got to know the culture and the people he lived around. He grew physically, I'm sure. He grew in the way he was living. People were looking at his life and going, hey, you know, this guy's pretty good. That's what we know. But he got to know his culture real well. He was intentional and available and developed relationships. He responded to those who showed interest. And ultimately, he challenged people to rethink and believe. Jesus modeled this life goal because he said himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his mission, to seek and to save those who are lost. These are the people in chair one. What do they need from you and me? They need Jesus followers who are willing to invest in their lives, who are willing to get out of their comfort zones, go to them, to, at some point in time, talk to them about this Jesus. Jesus didn't see interruptions. He saw them as opportunities. And part of it is just being available. They need Jesus followers who can present the gospel clearly as good news. You know, when you see somebody screaming at people on the street corners downtown Denver, that's not good news. Even if they're trying to share Jesus, the way they're presenting it is not a good way. Screaming it, because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, what? Might be saved. And so that's what these people need. This is a person in chair one, okay? Who has God placed around you that God may be calling you to reach out to in chair one? And what does it involve? Maybe it means dinner at your house with somebody, okay? Maybe it means hanging out at Starbucks with a friend, okay? Maybe it means going golfing with a workmate. 4 hours is a good amount of time to hang out. Whatever it means, are we willing to take that risk, to take that step, so that the people in chair one can be moved out of chair one to chair two? Does that make sense? The goal of building the relationships is just that, to move them from here to here. So we move to the second chair. And the second chair, I just take that wrong. It's going to hang crooked then. It's all right, you get the point. Is the believer. Between chair one and chair two is when you become a believer, okay? And the person has been transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Ephesians 2, it says we're dead in our transgressions and sins. But if you read on, it says, God, who is rich in love and mercy, made us alive in Christ. Isn't that awesome? And so the dead become alive. And it's something to celebrate. Man, when somebody believes in Jesus, the angels are partying, is what Scripture says. And I don't want to miss a party. I don't know about you, but I hate missing parties. Okay? We should be excited with them. We should celebrate with them because it's a life, eternally changing event that happens in their life. The New Testament describes a person in this chair as infants or children. Okay? They begin on milk. And they need to nurture and care. Okay? They need, just like a baby needs physical parents to nurture and care for them, new babes in Christ need spiritual parents who will do the same. First and foremost, we hope and pray that that's the physical parents, right? That is where the number one discipling ministry should be in all of our lives, is from our parents to our kids. But we also need others involved in that process. I'm thankful for others in my son and my daughter's life than Gene and I. Because you guys know what it's like. Sometimes a student will come home and say, man, they said this tonight, and you're looking at them like, did I never tell you this before? But it stuck with them because somebody else said it. Okay? And we need those spiritual, I call them significant others. We're others because we're not the parents. But we're significant because we have the chance to give life-giving stuff to them. And so we're significant others. And they need those people in their lives. Jesus understood that when he challenged his disciples to follow me. Basically, those disciples were on this 2 to 3 year like camping trip. Really. I mean, they traveled from town to town. I mean, they slept and hang out. They just did everything together. And that's why retreats are good. You get to see the real person, you know? Good, bad, ugly, whatever it is. You get to see the real person. That's why we'll do retreats at times, because you get them away. Get them away from everything, and you get to see who they really are. And that was all of life with Jesus. They got to see who he really is. He got to see who they were. Okay? And it's relationship, relationship, relationship. Again, they watched him live. And children learn best by watching. They watch us. Which is scary, right? Good and bad, right? Okay? But you know why. When a baby is getting to be 9 months or so, they want to start walking. Why? Because they see you walking. Hey, they're up on two. You know? I want to do that. And they don't do so good right at first. But they learn to walk. They want to watch. They saw Jesus. The disciples, when they saw Jesus' devotion to prayer. They saw how he depended on the Holy Spirit. They saw how he obeyed his daddy in heaven. How he constantly referred to God's word. How he showed love and integrity. And those are the things we need to do as physical parents and spiritual parents. The very same things. These are the values that we need to be modeling. What else do our believers need? They need to know who they belong to, who they are. They have a new creation, and they need to understand that. The best illustration, I've done this before, I'll give it again, though, is The Lion King. Okay? I love the movie The Lion King. It has a lot of spiritual truths in it. Okay? But there's a part in it where Timon and Pumbaa, Pumbaa's the, like, warthog, Timon and Pumbaa are off there, you know, away from their tribe, kind of starting their own new little life. And this baboon named Rafiki comes up to him, and Rafiki, you know, says, you know, boop, 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 he's what, bob in there, and he says, I know who you are, and he's like, what, you know, and he goes, you Mufasa's boy, and then he runs, and then, you know, he's like, what, so he chases him down, follows him to this, like, pond, right, and they're at the pond, he says, look in the pond and see who you are. And he looks in there and he sees this reflection of himself, and he's depressed, right? Discouraged. He doesn't like what he sees. How many of us ever do that? We look in the mirror and we go, we don't like what we see. Okay? Don't ever forget God created you and made you just as you are, and he loves what he sees. Okay? Don't ever, ever forget that. So he looks up, he goes, oh, it's just me. And he goes, and then Rafiki says, look again. And he looks down, and the second time, you know what he sees? He sees the reflection of his father. We were made in the image of Christ. And when we look in that mirror, don't ever forget to see the reflection of your father. We are the king's kid. We're royalty. And that's who we are when we become in chair two. And they need to understand that. Because there's a lot of baggage from people, and students, I deal with this all the time, who feel really horrible about themselves. When they believe in Jesus, that doesn't go away right away. It takes time and relationship and over encouraging of them to know that you're loved, you're cared for. God will never leave you, will never forsake you, and you're royalty. But they need to know that, and they need to understand that, and they need to see that modeled. Okay? So in some senses, we do have princesses for daughters, and right? So anyway, that was a joke. It didn't go over well. Anyway. They also need to learn to feed themselves. Remember when you had a one-year-old and you put down splat mats, right? Because feeding themselves was pretty rough. But then if you stepped in to try to feed them again, they're like, no, you know, they wanted to feed themselves, right? We have to teach people to feed themselves. You know, I'm always a little, when somebody says, you know, I'm looking for a new church, I'm just not getting fed. You know, I always want to, you know, I never say this, but in my mind I'm thinking, grow up. At some point in time, you got to feed yourself. If you're expecting to get fed on Sunday, and that's how you're expecting to be fed, okay, try that physically for a week. Just eat as much as you want on Sunday and try to make it till next Sunday, okay? It don't work very good, okay? It's not going to happen. The same is true spiritually. We have to learn to feed ourselves, okay? People in chair 2 have to learn to feed themselves, okay? We need to learn to walk.